Well, good evening. Good to see everyone out tonight. You may have noticed the boarding pass I had in the back. This evening's lesson is entitled Tickets to Paradise, taking our text from two places that we're going to be starting with this evening, in Ephesians 1:7 and 1 Peter 1:3-4. So if you'd like, you can start turning there to Ephesians 1:7 and 1 Peter 1:3-4. I intended tonight to be a fun way to look at our preparation process for heaven. To look at life as a journey, we can also look at life as preparing for a journey. And so the boarding pass was printed out as a light outline, so it'll have some of the passages we're going to talk about tonight, but not all of them. And just to allay any fears, there won't be any TSA agents in the aisles tonight. So. Well, what I want us to think about is looking at something that we all can understand in a physical sense and applying it to us to our spiritual lives, our spiritual character. One of those things is I want you to be thinking of this. If someone were to pay for your ticket to go somewhere, anywhere, fill in the blank, somewhere you really wanted to go though. They didn't give you a ticket to someplace you were like, I wish it was somewhere else. They gave you the ticket to where you really, really want to go. Even though you have the ticket in hand, there would be things that you would have to do to be ready to go at the time that is stated on the ticket. One of the things that we would have to do is we would have to pack our bags. You would take your toothbrush, your hygienic products, your changes of clothes, your shoes, appropriate attire for the climate, wherever you're going, we get the idea. We know what it means to pack our bags. We would also have to prepare ourselves for our journey. Some people usually diet or get a tan or they work out prior to leaving so they might acclimate themselves to wherever it is they're going. Maps, routes, tourist stops, places to eat and see, things like that. Some people make a long list of all the things and stops they want to do along the way. And to be ready when the time comes. You still have to have everything prepared and be ready to make your flight. That takes preparation and being aware of time and plans. Either pet sitter set up or house sitter or a ride to the airport if the cases be, or a place to park your car at the airport. All of these things come into play when we talk about being ready, not something to think about last minute on your way to the airport. And to make reservations. A ticket somewhere does not automatically mean you're going to get there and have a place to stay, right? The ticket is your journey there, but you need to make reservations. You're going to have to make a plan and reservations for a place to stay and travel, rental cars if need be. Even if someone were to not only pay for your ticket, but also make the reservations for you once you're there, there are some travel packages that will say, we do all of that for you. You still have to get to the airport, right? Even if the ticket and the reservations are made, there's not going to be someone knocking on your door dragging you to the airport. If you miss it, you missed it. It is on us to prepare to be there. While we can understand all of these things in the physical sense, we can apply those things to the spiritual. We spent the last 2 weeks talking about the marriage supper of the marriage feast of the Lamb, or the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in those 2 weeks, we talked about that invitation is to all men, that we have to choose to accept that invitation or not. And once we have accepted the invitation, there's a couple things that are on our part to do. God has made all things ready. God has invited, but it is on us to accept that invitation. He says, many are called, but few are chosen. We have to accept it, and we have to be ready for it when it happens. So we can understand when we look in Ephesians 1:7, we see that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, he paid our debt of sin. By shedding his blood, he made it possible for us to live forever with him. He bought our tickets, and in so doing, he made our reservation in heaven. Notice with me, these two passages serve as our two texts for this evening. In Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. His blood paid our debt. And it redeemed us. It purchased for us. It purchased us back from the world, back to God, and granted us forgiveness of sin. In 1 Peter 1, 3-4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So in this scenario, in the spiritual sense, our tickets have been bought and paid for. The reservation has been made. But as we saw, though that all men are invited, many are called, but few are chosen. The marriage supper of the Lamb to the church, Matthew 22, 1-14, Revelation 19, 7-9. We spent 2 weeks looking at these two passages, so we're not going to be turning there tonight. But the fact is that it says of that marriage supper to the Lamb, the marriage of the church to Jesus, all things are ready. Many are called. That means all are invited. But few are chosen. That means few accept the invitation. In another way to look at this, Jesus talked about journeying in Matthew chapter 7, 13-14, when he says that there's two roads, two gates. There's a broad gate, there's a narrow gate. He says many will find the broad gate, and it leads to destruction. There is a narrow gate. I often look at that as this broad highway and a little marked exit saying narrow road. The exit can be found. It's marked even. But so many people just drive on by it. And throughout life, they will keep driving on by it. We have to make sure that once we take that exit, once we take that narrow road that leads to life, we don't get back onto the broad highway. Because Jesus spells out where these two roads end. There is no mystery left. One will go to eternal destruction. One goes to eternal life. We need to make sure that the one that we're on, we stay on. Especially when it's on the narrow road. If it is the broad road, we need to examine our lives and make sure we're taking the proper exit and take the proper steps to accept that invitation to make sure we are there at that marriage supper of the Lamb. The reason few are chosen is few will accept the invitation. Few are going to look for that narrow road. Few will find it and few will walk it. We need to make sure we are on that. So in a sense, what we're going to be looking at tonight is that Jesus paid our ticket to heaven. We're going to look at a physical metaphor. And made our reservation there, but we still have a lot to do to prepare for that eternity. And so we're going to look at those four things that we talked about in the physical sense and apply them to our spiritual. So the first thing is packing our bags. Jesus is just as in the physical, we pack our bags to be ready for the journey. We must also make sure our character is ready for our move in a spiritual sense, taking only the essentials. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. The King James will read, study. New American says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Or the literal sense of that is to rightly divide the word of truth. That is, be able to know truth from error, lie from truthhood. We need to be able to make that distinction. How are we going to do that? To be diligent or to study God's word is the way that we make ourselves that workman who does not need to be ashamed. One that can accurately handle the word of God, knowing right from wrong. In fact, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 talks about not only studying, but putting into practice. The Hebrew writer says to his audience in Hebrews 5:14 that the mature through practice can train their senses to discern good from evil. What that means and what that's telling us is that's not something that's going to be innate to us. That's not something that just comes naturally. That is something that is taught, that is something that is learned, that is something that is practiced. As we study, so we have the knowledge of God's word, we need to have the wisdom. That is the application. To have our senses trained to know or to discern between right and wrong, good and evil. Galatians 5, 22-25. When you look with me in Galatians 5, 22-25. Part of understanding the word of God is in application. And the application is that we don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 7. And to do that is to walk by the Spirit. How do we walk by the Spirit if it's not packing or carrying, making sure that the fruit of the Spirit is part of our life, is part of our character? And so read with me Galatians 5, 22-25, where we're to take the fruits of the Spirit in our life. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You see, these three are virtues of the mind and our attitude. Love, peace, and patience. Then he says, or love, joy, and peace. And then he says, patience, kindness, and goodness. This is our conduct towards others. We need to live and dwell with one another in patience and kindness and goodness. Then he says, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are our attitudes towards God, towards others, and ourself. We need to have faithfulness to God, gentleness to others, and we need to have self-control in regard to ourselves. And after these nine things, he says, against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. When he's talking about walking, he's talking about putting into practice these things in our lives. So these things aren't just optional to our walk with Christ. They are a must. These are mandatory. These things must be part of our character. And so one of the ways we pack our bags, so to speak, is making sure that we pack the fruits of the Spirit into our hearts. That no matter where we go in life, we have these things in our character. These are our virtues. And Hebrews 12, 1-2. We spent some time talking about this last month, that it's important to know what to leave behind. There is a race set before us that we need to run with endurance. That's another way this analogy is used, is running a race. And when we run that race, we understand that a runner removes those things that will entangle him. We need to do the same, laying aside every weight, every encumbrance, and the sin that so easily entangles. These things don't belong in our bags, so to speak. These things need to be laid aside, left behind, while we take on the traits of deity by putting on the fruits of the Spirit. And we need to make sure that we're taking what really matters, our character. Look with me in Luke chapter 12. We often say that no matter what you get in life, you're not taking it with you. This is a very biblical concept. In fact, this is what Jesus was trying to teach when he gave this story or the parable of the rich fool. Notice with me in Luke chapter 12. In verse 15, he says, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." But there are a lot of people today that will judge success and whether or not you are blessed by how many material things that you have. This is an erroneous way to look at life. Jesus says, even if you are so blessed that you have an abundance of possessions, this is not your life. These are things. This is not your life. How do we know that that's what he's saying? If you go going on in verse 16, he talks to them in a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Remember what he said in verse 15. Our life does not consist of things. So then he says in verse 20, "And I will say to him," so then verse 20, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own all that you have prepared?'" You see, we don't take it with us. It's things. And there are a lot of good things. And God has given us a lot of good things in this life to enjoy. But we need to look at them in the proper context. Those things are not going with us. You know, in the ancient world, when people would put prized possessions into the coffin or the tomb or whatever it was with that person was no longer going to enjoy those things. Those things were just setting up for that grave to be robbed. Because those were just things. They did that person no good any longer. Because we don't take those things with us. Jesus is making sure that they understand the principle he's being taught here. Is that life does not consist of possessions. That's not what we need to pack and make sure we have an abundance of. What we need to make sure we have an abundance of is the right qualities and character in our heart, that when we meet God, he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He says in verse 21, "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And then he goes on to tell them what we can read in Matthew chapter 6, not to worry about, not to be anxious about what we eat, what we drink, what we clothe ourselves with, that God knows these things and will provide these things for us. And it is important that we think of those things in the right context. Life does not consist of possessions. We can't take any of it with us. You know, there's an old bumper sticker that I used to see when I was in college, and it became so popular that I saw it on one or two vehicles when I first started, and then by the time I was done with that school, it seemed to be on almost every vehicle you could see, and it said, he who dies with the most toys wins. Well, that's a very worldly way to look at things. That's what this rich fool thought too. But that's not the godly principle. The godly principle is the one that dies right with God wins. Christ has bought our ticket to heaven. Are your spiritual bags packed by walking by the Spirit? Have you taken with you the things that really matter? Have you prepared those things and are ready to meet God? Are you ready to meet the Savior that paid and died to pay that debt of sin, to purchase those tickets in his very body and blood? Then the other way that we need to look at it is preparing ourselves. Just as we can see preparing ourselves for a journey in the physical sense, we need to do so in the spiritual. Whether it's physically or mentally, we need to knowing what we're going to do and what we're going to do or where we're going to go and what we're going to do when we get there. So in the spiritual sense, we must also be ready for that journey to heaven. One of the ways we do that is we found in Philippians 2, 14 to 16, to live above reproach as lights. Jesus called his disciples to be lights, to let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Philippians 2, 14 to 16, he's telling them they're doing it. And he's encouraging them to keep doing it. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you'll prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. So then in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. If we walk by the Spirit, as we just read in Galatians 5, then we will be contrasted to the world already. There will already be a difference in the way we walk and the way those around us walk. But we need to appear to them as lights. We need to be able to appear to them beyond reproach, above reproach, it says. Our character will be such we'll be able to live above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. If they were able to do that in the first century, and we look at our society, and our society is getting more and more perverse by, it seems, the week, if not the very day. If it was possible then, it's possible now. We do not have to conform to this world, no matter what society is trying to teach and tell us. We need to be on guard for ourselves and our families, our children, that we walk above reproach, that we walk as lights. 2 Peter 1, 5-11, we read these passages last week as we talked about being properly attired as the bride of the church, that we practice the Christian virtues, that we apply these things to our lives, knowing, because Peter says, if we practice these things, we'll never stumble. And in fact, if we practice these things, he says the entrance into the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied and open to us. In Titus chapter 2, 11-14, tells us to deny worldliness, tells us to deny ungodliness and to live righteously, sensibly, and godly in the present age. And tells us to look forward for the day when Christ comes again. Are we living our lives in such a way that we are looking forward to that day? Or are we kind of scurrying to the corner saying, just a little more time, Lord, just a little more time? We need to be ready now, because we don't know when that hour will be. We don't know when Christ will come again, and so we need to be preparing ourselves. Christ has bought our ticket to heaven. Are you preparing yourself by living godly? Are you living sensibly, righteously, and godly today? While we can understand packing our bags and preparing ourselves, once we have been prepared and all things are ready, we need to be ready, to be aware, to be ready for our flight. Even having a ticket in hand in the physical sense, you still have to get to the airport and catch your flight, right? There's a lot of us that have traveled. I see a lot of heads nodding. We all know what that's like, right? Trying to get there. In the spiritual sense, we need to be ready to catch our flight, whenever that may be. If you look at the boarding pass I printed up, you'll notice that the time says only God knows when. So we need to be ready. That's every day. We need to be practicing these things every day because we don't know. 2 Peter 3, 9-12 says to be ready to live in holy and godly conduct, knowing what the end of the world is going to be like. It's going to burn up with intense heat. The elements will melt in such a way that has never been seen before. When I was in physics, we learned about the periodic table, and there are some things that are just have this high melting point. There are some metals and stones in our earth that will virtually be indestructible by fire. And yet Peter is saying they're going to melt. Everything we know, even the toughest elements that we know, are going to melt with intense heat. He says, what sort of people ought you to be, knowing all of this ahead of time? That you need to be ready in godly and holy conduct. And so we need to be ready. We need to be aware, be on the alert. In Matthew 24, 36 and verse 44, Jesus said that we don't know the hour. Only God knows. He also teaches this to us in Matthew 25, verse 13, in the parable of the 10 virgins, as we looked at a couple weeks ago. We need to be ready. He talked about 5 foolish virgins and 5 wise virgins that were ready for that marriage feast. But 5 didn't bring enough oil. They were not prepared. They weren't ready when the time came. The other 5 had prepared. And when the time came, they were ready. And they went in with the bridegroom. And he shut the door. And when the other 5 came back from the marketplace and were pounding on the door, he says, I don't know you. We need to be ready. We need to have prepared and to be ready, because we don't know when that time will come. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, just as 2 Peter 3:11 says, we are to look forward to that day. We're to look forward to his day. Peter says, hastening forward to his day. So having lived sensibly, righteously, and godly, in verse 12 of Titus 2, we look forward to his coming. 2 Peter 3:11, knowing what the end time is going to look like. We need to be prepared and godly and holy conduct. In 1 Thessalonians 5:2 through 8, Paul is telling his audience there that they need to be daylight disciples. He says there are those that will carouse at night and get drunk at night. He says, but you're not of the night, you're of the day. We need to walk and live as daylight disciples. Again, that analogy of light and dark, the contrast between darkness being unrighteousness and wickedness and sin, and light, the day, representing those who walk according to God's will, those who are righteous, those that walk in the light. As daylight disciples, we should not be taken unaware, like those who will allow the thief in the night. He says the day of God will come like a thief in the night. So he says for us that are of the day, he says be alert, be sober. There will be some people that are going to be taken unaware. They will have not prepared. They will not be ready. And it will be too late. Part of being alert and sober is knowing that we have an enemy. 1 Peter 5, 8-9 also tells us to be alert, to be sober, to be ready to stand firm against him. It tells us that we can resist him firm in our faith. And one of the ways we do that is by equipping ourselves with the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, 10-13. And we read these passages when we talked about being properly adorned as the bride of the Lamb. We need to be wearing that armor in order that when the dust settles, we'll still be standing firm. That's why he says, put on the whole or the full armor of God, the full panoply of God. And we need to be ready to catch our flight on the Angel Express. You might say, why do you call it the Angel Express? Look with me in Luke 16. If you're still there in Luke 12, it won't take you very long. Get over to Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 22. Starting in verse 19, Jesus tells a story, and this, it does not tell us, is a parable. Some people can debate, and I think this debate has been raging on for a long time and probably will continue to rage on, whether this is an actual account or whether this is a parable. Regardless of whether it's a parable or the story that Jesus is telling, is making a point as to being ready for what we take with us, because there's a separation at death. We will either go into paradise or bliss, or we will go into torment. So he talks about this story of a rich man who dressed in purple, lived in splendor every day, and outside his gate was a poor man named Lazarus. And he just could not wait to eat the scraps from this rich man's table. And it says the dogs came and licked his sores in verse 21. Well, verse 22 tells us that the fate that reaches all men, regardless of their stature, the great and the small, they face death. So in verse 22, now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Notice what Jesus is saying here. There's a contrast. He says of the poor man, he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. But he says of the rich man, he just kind of awoke. He opened his eyes in torment. He does not say the angels carried him to where he was going. He said he kind of just awoke there, opened his eyes there. And we know, as we look, the reason we read verse 23 is to show you there is a difference in the way these two men to destination. One, the angels carried the poor man, Lazarus, to Abraham's bosom, while the rich man opened his eyes, being in torment. And the kind of torment he was in was the kind that he called out to Abraham, saying, "Send him back from the dead so my five brothers don't have to come here." But he told him, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't listen to them, he's not going to listen to one that comes from the dead. And the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders are just an example of that. When Jesus walked on earth another 40 days after he had been put in the ground, after he had raised, and yet they were on the day of Pentecost, having been told what to do to be saved. In Mark chapter 13, 31 to 33, the point is we don't know when the hour is, so we need to watch and pray. Jesus says, reading from the New King James Version, verse 31, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is." Christ has bought our ticket to heaven. But are you ready? Are you alert? Are you sober? Are you watching and praying? Are you spending your time in preparation and being ready for when that hour comes? Because we don't know when it will be. And as we look at making reservations in the physical sense, we can apply this in the spiritual sense. Just as reservations are made physically, one still has to show up to claim it. I was with a group of people and I didn't have the time. I was just told to meet at a certain place and someone had already made a dinner reservation and we were going to all ride in one vehicle. So we were parking our vehicles at this one place and we were all going to drive to this other location. So me and several other people, we showed up at the designated time and we jumped in the car that was taking us there and we got there only to be told that the reservation was for an hour before. And the person that made it argued with the person till he looked at his slip and said, "Oh, I told you guys the wrong time." Just because the reservation was made didn't mean they were going to hold it indefinitely, right? We all understand that in a physical sense. We might have even been there. I know I was, where we ended up eating dinner somewhere else. Because the reservation was made, but we didn't make it. So even though the reservation is made, we understand in a physical sense, you still have to show up to claim it, right? So in the spiritual sense, we have that reservation already waiting. We read that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It's an inheritance. It's a reservation that will never fade away in heaven for our souls. But we need to claim it. In 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4, we need to be reserved. It is reserved in heaven, but we need to claim it. How do we do that? The name on that boarding pass says Christian. Because in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we read that that's what disciples were called first in Antioch. Look with me in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Barnabas had left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And verse 26 says, "When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Some people have tried to say that this was a term of derision, that Christians were what people were calling, being called by other people and as a term of derision, and they ended up wearing it as a badge of honor. That's not really so. If you look in the Greek word, it's kind of lost in the English, but the Greek word for called means a divine calling. And it's used throughout the New Testament, especially in when it's translated as warnings from God. It's a divine calling. This was not from men. This is what God wanted Christians to be called. They were called Christians in Antioch first. That meant followers of Jesus. And so we need to be a follower of Jesus. How do we make sure that reservation is ours? It starts with becoming a follower of Jesus. And Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 says, Jesus is the source of eternal salvation to those who obey Him. We talked this morning about the steps that are necessary to obey the gospel, to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, rising out of those waters clean, our souls washed away from our sins. It begins with obedience to God. And the Book of Life records all those names that have reservations. We need to make sure we're in that. Look with me in Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17. This is talking about the 70 that he had commissioned and sent on the great, as it was called, the Great Commission. Now they're coming back. It says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, he says in verse 20, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. He says there is something greater to rejoice at. You need to rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. This phrase has been used many times. Moses recognized that there was a book. And he said if God was not going to go with them, then to blot his name out of the book. So they understood God kept a record of who was his. And we can read in Philippians chapter 4, 3 through 4, that Paul said that there were those that were his fellow workers whose names are recorded in the book of life. And it's interesting that his challenge to rejoice in the Lord always immediately follows the statement about the book of life. It fits with what Jesus stated about it, that in this ought to be our rejoicing, that our names are recorded in heaven. It is a cause to rejoice. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 to 23, those that are in the church are enrolled in heaven. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Those in the church are enrolled in heaven. This also fits with what we read about the church being the bride of Jesus. In Ephesians 5:23, it says he is the Savior of the body. He didn't promise to save any other body, any other church. He promised to save his church. In Revelation chapter 20, really beginning in verse 11, but starting in verse 12 through 15, John was given a vision of what Jesus talked about in Matthew 25, 31 to 46. When he says that great king comes, gathers all the nations before him, the small and the great, divides them to the right and to the left, and then judgment is handed down to those on his left, reward to those on his right. John saw before the right white throne all the nations, the small and the great, gathered there, and books were opened, and he says the book of life was opened. And other books that were recorded, their deeds, and the things that were there were read. And then he says, those whose names were not found written in the book of life, they were cast into the sea of fire, the lake of fire. And he says, this is called the second death. Those whose names are not recorded in that book of life will suffer the second death. How important is it then that in our preparation for heaven, we make sure our names are recorded in heaven? We must be obedient to God. All peoples whose names are not in the book of life will perish for eternity in the lake of fire called the second death. And Daniel, the prophet, foretold this in Daniel 12, 1 to 2. Again, this isn't anything new. This is an old concept. But the point is, we must be ready when the time comes. As we read in Mark 13, 33, 2 Peter 3, 11, that we look for and hasten the day of the Lord. John 14, 2 through 3, Jesus says, I'm going away, but I'm going to go prepare a home for you, and then I'm going to come back and get you, that where I am, you will be. And Titus 2:13, 2 Peter 3:12, all of these tell us we're to look forward to that day. So the question tonight is, are you looking forward to your reservation? Christ has paid the ticket. He's made the reservation in heaven. Are you looking forward? Are you hastening that day when we will be with Him forever? 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18 tells us to comfort one another with these words. A physical principle of packing for a trip applies in the spiritual. Except really it's not planning for a journey. All night long I've been calling it a journey or a trip. You see, that's not what we're packing for. That's not what we're preparing for. We're preparing for a complete move because we're not coming back. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, reminding us, as citizens of heaven, we are waiting for His return to take us there. That is truly home. He is waiting to take us home. In a few minutes, Richard's going to lead us in singing, I'll Fly Away. The question I wanted you to be thinking of tonight is, are you ready? Have you packed your character with the fruits of the Spirit? Christ has paid our way to heaven. He's made our reservations there to live with God forever. So have you packed your character with the fruits of the Spirit? Have you prepared by living sensibly, righteously, and godly, and by being lights? Are you ready for Christ's second coming by watching and praying? Are you prepared to accept the reservation after the judgment day? Christ has paid for our tickets to paradise. Let us be prepared. Let us not walk by sight, but let us walk by faith. And if you are a Christian, if you're not a Christian this evening, I invite you to be so. If you have said no to the above questions, then you need to start preparing by first obeying the gospel. Hearing, believing, confessing your sins, confessing Christ as Lord, being baptized into His name, then living an obedient life, walking by the Spirit. You can have your sins washed away this very hour. If you are a Christian, but you said no to any of the above questions, don't wait till it's eternally too late. Don't keep saying, one day I'm going to make it right. Make it right right now while we have opportunity, while today is the day of salvation. And if we can assist you in any of these things, if you're subject to an invitation in any way, let your request be made known now while we stand and sing, I'll Fly Away.